William N. Harding, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Biblical Theological Seminary.
Now let's read tonight 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Reading these verses out loud together, please. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In verses 1 through 5 of this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives us facts from Israel's history that we are to know. He enumerates those facts for us. Commencing with verse 6 and going through verse 10, he gives us lessons from Israel's history that we are to learn. Those lessons are as follows, that we are not to desire those things which God has forbidden, verse 6, that we're not to be guilty of the sin of idolatry, verse 7, that we are not to be guilty of fornication, verse 8, that we are not to put to the test the patience, fidelity, and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, and then verse 10, that we are not to complain with a rebellious spirit. Now, commencing with verse 11 and going through verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives us a warning from Israel's history that we are to heed. The content of that warning is found in verse 12. And the content of that warning is simply this, that those who think that they are able to resist temptation should be on their guard so that they will not fall into sin. Now notice how Paul puts it there in verse 12. He says, wherefore, in light of the temporal judgment which the Lord brought upon the people of Israel because of their sins, let him that thinketh or supposeth or is of the opinion that he standeth against what? Standeth against temptation. Here is a person who thinks that he can resist any temptation. He thinks that he can overcome it. And when a person starts to think that way, it is very easy for that person to stop relying on the Lord and to start relying on self. It is very easy for that person to become self-confident, to think that he can overcome any temptation in his own strength. And when a person does that, that person usually figures that he can go and expose himself to sin at any place, and he will not yield to the temptation to commit that sin. And so the Apostle Paul says, now you who think that you're able to resist temptation, I want you to take heed. I want you to be on your guard so that you won't fall into sin. When a person reaches the place, when he stops relying on the Lord and starts relying on self and goes to places and needlessly exposes himself to sin, that's when that person is most vulnerable. And that's when the devil will attack, and that's when that person will fall into sin. Now that is the warning that the Apostle Paul gives. Now for those who will heed that warning, there is a wonderful word of encouragement in verse 13. If you have never memorized this verse, I would encourage you to do so. Because in it we have contained the teaching about temptation that the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, wants us to have tonight. Now let's look first at the meaning of temptation. What is temptation? Temptation is simply an enticement to sin. Now notice the first part of the verse. There hath no temptation taken you. It's the word temptation in which we're interested. That word temptation simply means an enticement to sin. Now, the Lord has given us His commandments so plainly and so clearly in His Word. But what the devil does is to come along and to entice us to violate those commandments. Let me illustrate it to you. Here is the first commandment which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the devil comes along And he tries to entice us to violate that commandment. He will try to get us to take something other than God and to put it as the supreme object of our love and affection. Now, many times when people read a commandment like that, they say, well, all that means is that I'm not to bow down to a God that's made of wood or of stone or of metal. And as long as I don't do that, then I can say that I have kept that commandment. Well, that's certainly involved in it. But it goes beyond that. It means that God is to be the supreme object of our love and affection. And it means that if anything other than God usurps that position, then that thing which usurps that position is our God. And we are guilty of idolatry. And so the devil comes along and he tries to entice us to take something other than God and to make it the supreme object of our love and affection. For many years, my dad never had a home that he could call his own. We lived in an apartment house most of the time when I was being brought up. Matter of fact, all the time when I was being brought up. But then through a series of circumstances in the providence of the Lord worked it out so that my dad could get a home of his own. It's not much according to the standards of some people, but it's his home. And I remember standing on the steps of that home with him one day. And he turned to me and he said this. He said, you know, son, it would be so easy for me to make this home my G-O-D. And how true that is. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Christian owning a lovely home. And every time I see a child of God and that child of God has been blessed with a lovely home, I just sort of bow my head and I say, thank you, Lord, for being so good to that particular child of yours. But the devil is not satisfied with that. He wants to take that which is perfectly good in and of itself and entice you to make that the supreme object of your love and affection. And that's the way he works with the first commandment. And the way he works with the first commandment is the way he works with every commandment that the Lord gives. The Lord makes those commandments clear, and then the devil comes along and he tries to entice us to violate those commandments. Now, there's something that we must understand, and that's this, that the temptation itself is not the sin, but rather it is the yielding, the succumbing to the temptation that constitutes the sin. But now that we have seen the meaning of temptation, let's notice next the method of temptation. Now, just how does temptation work? Well, temptation works this way. It comes and takes hold of us and continually pulls and draws us to do what the Word of God so plainly says we ought not to do. Now look at our text once again. It says, there hath no temptation taken you. Now it's that little word taken in which I'm interested. You say, preacher, what are you going to get out of that word? We're going to get plenty out of that word. That little word actually means to seize, to lay hold of, to apprehend. And the form of a verb just doesn't mean that temptation takes hold of you and then lets go. Be nice if it worked that way, but it doesn't. Temptation takes hold of you, and rather than let go, it continually pulls and draws you to do what you know according to the Word of God you ought not to do. And you feel the pulling power, you feel the tugging power of that temptation. Now, when I was a boy, I used to have two little dogs. One was black and one was white. And they had magnets on them that would attract one another. And I just used to love to play with those two little dogs. And I would put one here and I'd put one here. And I'd start to move them closer and closer and closer together. And then when they would get so close together, they would just jump right together just like that. Why? Because the magnets attracted one another. Now, that's something the way it is with temptation and that old nature that we have. They just attract one another. And the temptation just comes along and it latches hold of that old nature that we have. And it just pulls us and draws us and tugs at us to do what is wrong. And it's amazing what happens when that temptation comes. We start to rationalize. And we can rationalize beyond that of which we can conceive in our own mind as we want an excuse to commit the sin which we're being tempted to do. I remember when I first went away to school, I went away to the Philadelphia School of the Bible. That's undergone several name changes since. It became known as the Philadelphia Bible Institute, now known as Philadelphia College of Bible. When I went to school, it was located on Spring Garden Street. Now, when you go to school, particularly when you want to preach, you go looking forward to studying all the great prophecies of the Word of the Lord. So I was anticipating courses in Daniel and Ezekiel and looking forward to studying all those courses. But whenever you go to the school, you find that there is a thing called the curriculum. Did you ever discover that? They have a curriculum, and there are always courses in that curriculum that you would just well not take. Well, one of the courses was music. Now, don't misunderstand. I love music. But here was this course in all the theory of music, and I just don't have any musical ability. But I had to take this course. The professor really knew his material, and he was going to make song leaders out of everybody in the class. And he had diagrams all over the blackboard. Now, if I recall correctly, the 3-4 time went like this. Is that right? The 4-4 time like this. I can still see those diagrams just as vividly, just as if it were yesterday. Well, here I was now wanting to study all the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel. And here I am learning how to wave my arms and lead music and learning all the theory of music. Well, I said, Lord, this is part of the curriculum. You sent me here, and so I'll do my best in order to learn this material. Now, whenever you take a course, there is always a reckoning day. Did you ever notice that? Always a reckoning day when you have to give an account for what you have learned. Instead of calling it a reckoning day, I just tell my students that it's a time when they can share their knowledge with the professor. But there's always such a day. And finally, that day came. And when that day came, all the chairs were screwed down to the floor just the way your pews are. Now, you just don't take these pews and start sliding them all around the place. I take it that they're not movable pews. They're sort of stationary. And that's the way it was with all the chairs there in the classroom where we had to take the exam. And every single chair was filled. Wasn't a vacant chair anywhere, so you couldn't have a chair and then skip one, have another one. So I sat down, and I had really studied hard for that examination. And so I sat down, and I started to take it. And I had all the answers right, but one, and I just could not think of the answer to that question. I sat there, and I racked my brains, what I had left up there, and I couldn't think of the answer to that question. And then I happened to turn my head, and as I turned my head, my eyes happened to fall on the paper of the person sitting next to me. Now, when that happened, of all the things that he had written on that paper, what do you suppose I had to see? As if it were the only thing written, there was the answer to that question. Well, the devil is not going to miss an opportunity. All of a sudden, the temptation comes, it takes hold of me, and it begins to pull. And so I sit there, and I start to think. I never really wanted to take this course, but I did. And I really studied hard. I really worked hard to prepare for this examination. Now, I wonder, I didn't mean to look on that paper. It was accidental, quote, unquote. And I saw the answer. Now, I wonder, could not possibly this be the providence of the Lord rewarding me for all the effort I put in to preparing for this examination so I could learn that material, so that even the day I could remember the diagrams and have that material in my mind? Could not the Lord be rewarding me for that? Now, the devil's very subtle, and you know that's exactly how he works. But I knew what I had to do. I knew I had to get out of there and get out of there fast. And so what I did was to leave that question blank. I took my paper, got up, handed the paper in and went on my way. I didn't have any problem with cheating then. Never had any problem with cheating since. Each time you gain a victory, the next one's a little easier just along the way. But that's the way temptation works. It just comes and takes hold of you and continually pulls and draws you to do what is wrong. But now let's notice the next thing, and that is the recipient of temptation. Now, to whom does temptation come? We're told in this text that it comes to every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, notice how the Apostle Paul puts it in the first part of our text. There hath no temptation taken you. Now, a lot of people like to put a period there. You know, it would be wonderful to put a period right there. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be temptation exempt? I was talking to a man once, and he said, you know, I'm never tempted to do anything. I thought to myself, what planet are you living on? If you live on planet Earth, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he doesn't get you that way, he'll transform himself into an angel of light and try to get you that way. We're all subject to temptation, but there's no period there. You'll notice what it says.
beareth no temptation taken you, but, now here's the kind that does take hold of you, such as is common to man. Now that phrase, such as is common to man, comes from one Greek word. And that one Greek word means human temptation. It is human temptation. It's temptation that comes to human beings. Now, this is the kind of temptation that the devil has used all down through the course of history. Now, the devil varies the form of the temptation. He doesn't want it to get monotonous. He doesn't want to have the same form all the time. So he varies the form. But it's the same human temptation that he has been using ever since he first tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But you talk to some people, you wouldn't think that's so. You talk to some people, you would think that the temptation they had was unique. You would think that nobody before them in the course of history, nor anybody after them, would ever experience that kind of temptation. But that's not so. It is simply human temptation, and it comes to you, and it comes to me. You say, preacher, you mean you get tempted? Yes, this preacher gets tempted as well as you. We're all in the same boat, folk. I remember when we first moved into the home in which we're now privileged to live, we went to church one Sunday night. When I came back, I found that I had been visited by thieves, either thief singular or thieves plural. I know not which. But when my daughters went into the house, they found that things weren't just as I had left them. Now, they went in, and there was a tape recorder sitting out in the floor of my office, and I hadn't left that tape recorder there. We had been visited by a thief or thieves, and they had taken a few things. But I would love to have seen their face when they was there. I had a desk in my office. I was an interim pastor of a church which I had the privilege to help found, and they had given me a This Is Your Life, and there was a brand new desk and a chair to match. And there was a drawer over here, and I had locked the drawer because there were some things in it that I didn't want children to get who were playing in the next room. Now, a thief can't stand a locked drawer. So he went and he got a screwdriver, and he forced that drawer open, taking all that time to do it. And you know what he saw when he got the drawer open? A whole stack of tracts called After Salvation What? And then there were a pile of fountain pens that I didn't want to get. Well, he went upstairs and he pulled out my record case. And he started to lift up the records. One hymn, another hymn, another hymn, another hymn. Wasn't interested in them. Finally, he found a few things that he thought he could use. And so he took them. And when he took them, he didn't leave a fingerprint behind. When the police came, they examined the house, and he said it was done by a professional. There's not a fingerprint left anywhere in the house. Well, I reported it, and the insurance company paid off. Always good to have insurance. And so the insurance company paid off, and about a year went by. And after a year went by, I went to my bureau one day, and I noticed a familiar-looking item. There was a watch that had belonged to my wife. My mother-in-law had taken it to get it fixed and wanting to surprise my wife, and I thought it was stolen. And so I had reported that amongst the stolen items, and the insurance company had paid me the money for it. Now, needless to say, that money had long since been spent. So the money was spent. Now I had the watch. What was I going to do with the watch? Well, naturally, temptation comes. See, the devil doesn't want to miss a trip. Now, after you've been a whole year, now you don't want to make the insurance company go through a lot of red tape and all this kind of thing in order to just make things right regarding a little watch. But I knew what had to be done. The eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. What does that mean? It means to be honest and industrious. Now, it's not honest for me to keep the money for that watch and that watch. And so I got on the telephone and I called the insurance company. I said, now, I reported a robbery about a year ago. And I said, an item that I reported stolen has turned up. Now, I would like you to tell me what I should do in this case. He said, what? I said, well, tell me what I should do in this case. He said, am I understanding you correctly? I said, you want to give money back to the insurance company or something back? You don't want something from the insurance company. You want to get something back? I said, well, just tell me, should I send you the watch? Should I send you the money? He said, what church do you go to anyway? I never heard of such a thing. He said, would you mind if I wrote a letter to my superior? I said, well, you just tell me what to do with the watch. Should I send you the watch or should I send you the money for the watch? He said, would you mind if I wrote a letter to my superior and explained all this? I said, do what you want. Write all letters you want. Just tell me what to do. And finally, he did. And so I sent him the money that he had sent me from the insurance company. But you see, that's the way the devil works. He will see to it that temptations come into our experience. No matter who we are, whether we're preachers, laymen, whatever it may be, We're all going to experience temptation. And just as surely as you're sitting down there in your seat tonight, you will experience temptation. Every believer is the recipient of temptation. But now let's notice the next thing, and it's one of the most wonderful parts of this verse, and that is the extent of the temptation. Now, what is the extent of the temptation? The extent of the temptation is simply this. It will never be too great for us to bear. In other words, there will always be the possibility of victory over every temptation with which we are confronted. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless. I wish it did. I wish I could just be sinless in this life and help solve a lot of problems. But I still have the old nature just like you do. And as long as we have that old nature, we won't appropriate what is necessary to get the victory all the time over sin. But that doesn't mean that the possibility of victory is not there. It is there. And this is what we're told here. That no matter what temptation comes to you and comes to me, there is always the possibility of victory over it. Now, why is that so? Well, that is so for three reasons, and they're all given right in this text. Now, the first reason is simply this, because of God's omniscience. Now, that simply means that God knows everything. And because God knows everything, he says, I know how much temptation you can take, and because I know how much temptation you can take, I'm going to see to it that no temptation will ever be too great for you to bear. Notice how it is put in our text. There hath no temptation taken you, but, such as is common to man, human temptation, but, although that kind of temptation will take hold of us, God is faithful to do what? Who will not suffer you to be tempted, there it is, enticed to sin, above that ye are able. Above that ye are able what? Above that you're able to bear. Paul says no temptation will ever be too much for you to bear. Now, there's only one way that Paul could ever make a statement like that. And that is for God to know how much we're able to bear. If God doesn't know how much we're able to bear, Paul cannot say that God will not permit us to be tempted above that we're able to bear unless he knows how much we are able to bear. And we are told here that God is omniscient. He knows exactly what your breaking point is. He knows exactly what my breaking point is. And he says, because I know that, I'm going to see to it that no temptation will ever be too great for you to bear. Back in 1876, there was an act passed called the Merchants Shipping Act. The man who was responsible for that act was a man by the name of Samuel Plimsoll. And according to this act, a mark had to be put on ships that would carry cargo across the ocean. And that mark was called the Plimsoll Mark. And it indicated how much cargo a ship could safely carry in an ocean voyage. Now, you know what happens when a ship's in port and you start to load the cargo on. The water level is going to rise on that ship. And so you take the cargo and you start to load it on the ship. And as you do, the water level rises. And you can take that cargo and you can load it on until the water level reaches that Plimsoll mark. And when it reaches that Plimsoll mark, then no more cargo can be loaded on that ship because then the ship would be unsafe for its ocean voyage. And ships still have those Plimsoll marks today. Those ships that carry cargo across the ocean have a freshwater Plimsoll mark and a saltwater Plimsoll mark, indicating how much cargo those ships can safely carry. Now, just as those ships that carry cargo across the ocean have their Plimsoll mark, so every child of God, as it were, has his or her Plimsoll mark. The Lord knows how much cargo of temptation we can take without yielding to it, without giving in to it. And he says, because I know that, I am going to see to it that no temptation will be too much for you to bear. But not only is that true because omniscience, but also because of God's omnipotence. Now, that simply means that God is all-powerful, that he is almighty. And what he is saying here is simply this, that I am going to control the events that come into your life so that no temptation will ever be too great for you to bear. Notice our text and how it is set forth. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. Now, the word suffer there means to let, to permit, to allow. And what we're told here is that God will not permit you, He will not let you, He will not allow you to be tempted, that is, enticed to sin, above that you're able to bear. The Lord says, listen, I know how much temptation you can take without giving in. What your breaking point is, and I am going to control the temptations that come into your life so that no temptation will go beyond that breaking point. And so because of God's omnipotence, I can count upon the fact that no temptation can ever come into my experience that will be beyond my capability to have victory over. But notice the third reason, and that is this, because of God's faithfulness. Notice our text, but God is faithful. Faithful to do what? Who will not permit you, let you, allow you to be tempted, enticed to sin, above that you're able to bear. And many times you and I make promises, and we really mean well, don't we? We want to keep those promises. But sometimes things come up that are beyond our control, and we just can't keep those promises. Sometimes we don't keep those promises because we don't want to keep them. But with the Lord, it's never that way. When the Lord makes a promise, He always keeps it. He never goes back on His word. And what the Lord is saying is this. He says, listen, I know how much temptation you can take without giving in to it, without succumbing to it. And knowing that, knowing what your breaking point is, I who am all powerful, I am going to control the temptations that come into your experience so that every temptation that comes into your experience is a temptation over which you can have the victory. And I want you to know that this will be done because of my faithfulness. I am faithful to keep this promise. I've made this promise to you, and I'm God. I always keep my word. I always honor my word. I never go back on it. And because I'm faithful to keep my promise, you can depend on me to make sure that no temptation will ever come into your experience over which victory is not a possibility. But now let's notice the last thing in this text, and that is the escape from temptation. Now, what is the escape from temptation? It is simply to ask the Lord Jesus, on the basis of His finished work on Calvary's cross, to give us the victory over it. Now, notice our text once again. Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but, here's the kind that does take hold, such as is common to man, but, although that kind of temptation, human temptation, takes hold of us, God is faithful, who will not suffer us, that is, permit us or let us be tempted above that we are able, but instead of that, instead of allowing us to be tempted or enticed to sin above that we're able to bear, God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. I'm told that if you got into a boat and you went up the Hudson River, that if you continued in a straight course, you would come to a place where it would seem that your boat would crash into a rock wall that would be straight before you. But as you continue in that straight course, you find yourself coming within the shadow that is cast by that rock wall. And once you're within the shadow of that rock wall, which would threaten to dash your boat to pieces, suddenly an opening appears that leads into one of the grandest bays associated with the Hudson River. You can't see that opening until you're in the shadow of that rock wall, which would threaten to dash your boat to pieces. And as you and I live our Christian lives, many times we'll find ourselves in the shadow of temptation. And there is the sin, the rock wall, and it looks like we're going to crash into it. We're going to commit the sin. Sometimes we get pretty close. But when we're in the shadow of that temptation, there is the way out. There is the opening. And it is simply to ask the Lord Jesus, on the basis of the finished work that He accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, to give us the victory over that temptation. Once there was a man by the name of John Foster. John Foster was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was a foreman of the pottery factory where he worked. He couldn't climb any higher. He knew that he had gone as high up in that pottery factory as he could go. One day, the president of that factory was called out of his office, and John Foster happened to be there in the office. There was a little book on the president's desk. It wasn't an ordinary book, but it was a book that contained the formulae of the pottery that was produced in that factory. Immediately, John Foster was seized with temptation. He knew that all he had to do, the president would be out long enough for him to do it, would be to take that book, copy some of the formula out, go into business for himself, and he could make far more money than he could ever make remaining as the foreman of this pottery factory. He felt the pulling, the tugging power, the drawing power of the temptation. But then he just bowed his head and he said, "Lord, just help me out. Just give me the victory over it." And the Lord did just that. He reached down, he lifted that book up, and holding it apart like this, looking at it, he just said to himself, "Hallelujah, victory through Christ." And folks, that's where it is. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't copy the formulae out of that book. He remained in that position. And though he was in the shadow of the temptation, and there was that rock wall ahead, the sin that he was being tempted to commit when he was in the shadow of the temptation, right there was the Lord Jesus to give him a way out so that he could have the victory over it. Now, why does the Lord Jesus do this? Why does he always guarantee us that no matter what the temptation is, that there is always the possibility of victory over it? Well, we're told in the last part of this text, notice what we read, that, or better translated, in order that ye might be able to bear it. Now, what would you do if you were in a situation and you knew that there was no way out of that situation? You knew that there was no escaping that situation. Well, what you would do is the same thing that I would do. We would be in that situation, and we would just throw up our arms in despair, and we'd say, "What's the use of fighting? What's the use of trying to stand against it? There's no way out. There's no way we can win. So what's the use of trying to fight it? We might as well give in. We might as well succumb to it." But you see, that's not the way it is with temptation. There's always a way out. And when you know there is a way out, that enables you to go through the temptation and to come out on the victory side. Because you know that you don't have to be overwhelmed by it, you don't have to give in to it, but rather the victory over that temptation can be yours, your own personal possession. Here then is the teaching of the Apostle Paul on temptation. The meaning of temptation, it is an enticement to do that which God has so plainly commanded us not to do, an enticement to sin. The method of temptation, it takes hold of us and continually pulls and draws us to do what we know according to the Word of God is the wrong thing to do. The recipient of temptation, it comes to every believer. That means it will come to you. It will come to me. The extent of temptation, it will never be too great for us to bear. There's always the possibility of victory over it. Why? Because God's omniscient. He knows how much I can take, what my breaking point is. And because he knows that, he says, "I'm all powerful, I'm almighty. I will control the temptations that come into your experience so that no temptation will be too great for you to have the victory over, so that the possibility of victory can be yours. And I am faithful to keep my promise, so you can depend upon me to keep it." And then the escape from temptation, simply to ask the Lord Jesus, on the basis of his finished work on Calvary's cross, to give us the victory over. Very simple, but that's the key. That's the secret right there. Dr. Venning was a pastor in the state of Ohio. And when he went to that particular church there in Ohio, he was greatly burdened because there was a situation of which he did not approve. The organist of that church was unsaved. His name was Roland. This was a number of years ago. His name was Roland. He was married and he had a family, but he was addicted to drink. And so Dr. Venning went to prayer and he said, "Lord, I've got to deal with this situation. I can't have a person like that playing the organ in the church services. Now, Lord, the simplest solution to the whole thing would simply be if Roland got saved. That would be wonderful." And he prayed for Roland's salvation. He hadn't been there very long until one summer night. Everybody had gone home. It was a beautiful night. Stars were shining. There was a balmy breeze blowing. And Dr. Venning was outside. And Roland came up to him, tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, "Pastor, I need to be saved. I need Jesus." And Dr. Venning said, "When I heard that, though we were outside, that didn't make any difference." He said, "We got down on our knees right under the huge expanse, the stars above. And right there on his knees, Roland gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Roland was a born-again child of God. Dr. Benning said the next morning I was on my way to keep an appointment, and I happened to see Roland on his way to work. And as he was on his way to the work, he came to a saloon, as they were called in those days. And he would walk up to that saloon, and all of a sudden he would make a fist. And Dr. Benning said, as I stood behind him and I saw him make that fist, I could just about feel his fingernails biting into his flesh. He would make a fist and he would shake himself like this and he would turn and he would walk on. He would come up to another saloon and again, there would be the fist, the clenched fist. And he said, I could just about again feel the fingernails biting into his flesh. And he would shake them and then he walked on. And he did this several times until he came to the building in which his office was located. And when he came to that building, he went upstairs and into his office. And Dr. Benning said, having just led him to the Lord, I had to know what was going on. And so he said, I went into the building, went upstairs and went into his office. And when I saw Roland, I said, Roland, I didn't mean to spy on you this morning, God forbid. But I couldn't help but notice you on the way to work. Roland, what was going on? And all of a sudden, he said, Roland's face began to color like that of a little schoolgirl. The tears started to stream down his cheeks, and he looked at Dr. Benning, and he said, Pastor, Jesus and I were having a wonderful time. He said, what? He said, Jesus and I were having a wonderful time. What do you mean? He said, well, Pastor, you know the thing that kept me from Jesus. It was drink. And he said, I cannot get to work without passing these saloons. And he said, when I came to that first saloon and I smelled that beer and that gin and that wine, he said it was so tempting, it was so tantalizing. He said, I felt just as if I were going to give in and go back to drinking all over again. But he said, you know what, Pastor? When I reached my weakest point, I just bowed my head and I said, Lord Jesus, won't you give a guy a hand? And then with the tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, you know, Pastor, he did. Jesus gave me a hand just when I needed it most. And Dr. Vetting said, when I heard that, I got kind of choked up. Now you get a little lump in your throat sometimes. And he said, well, when I heard that, I just got up and I said, come on, Roland, let's get down on our knees again. And right there in the office, they prayed again. And they thanked the Lord that he's not only able to take a soul that is bound for hell and deliver that soul from the penalty of sin, but he's able to take that same soul and deliver that soul from the power of sin as well and set that soul free. Oh, what a wonderful time they had, because there was victory over temptation on the basis of the finished work of Jesus on Calvary's cross. I like the way the hymn writer put it. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully under. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He'll see you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. And he will, folk. Let me ask you. I know temptation's going to come to you just like it comes to me. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm right on the verge right now. I'm being sorely tempted to do something that I know according to the Word of God is wrong. I'm just like Roland. I'm just at my weakest end. But I know that if I just bow my head and ask the Lord Jesus to give me a hand, that he'll do it just as surely as he did it for Roland. Wouldn't you like to do that tonight? I wonder, as our heads are bowed, please, our eyes closed, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, if that's true of you folk, you know me well enough by now that I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I wouldn't do that for the world. I love you and respect you too much for that.
But if you're here and you're really being tempted, sorely tempted, and you say, I need victory. I'm being tempted to do something, enticed to do something I know is contrary to the Word of God. And right here in my seat tonight, I'm willing to ask the Lord Jesus, on the basis of His finished work on Calvary's cross, to give me victory over that temptation. If that's so of you right where you are, would you just slip your hand up and take it down? I'd like to remember you in a word of prayer. Is there? Thank you. I see it. I see those hands. Thank you. Several back there. Someone else quickly. You say, I'm being tempted. I know it. And I'm willing to ask the Lord Jesus to give me the victory right now. He'll do it. But folks, you got to ask Him. You got to tell Him what you're being tempted to do. Come clean with Him. And then say, Lord, only You can give the victory. And He'll do it. Someone else quickly, just slip it up. Take it down anywhere else quickly. We don't draw out invitations, but we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Anywhere else quickly, just slip it up. Take it down, say, preacher, remember me in a closing word of prayer. The devil has been tempting me sorely. I'm just about ready to give in. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus to give me the victory. Someone else quickly. Anywhere, last call, just before we pray. Anywhere else? Now, you who raised your hands, will you do this? Right there in your seat. Now, I want you to talk to the Lord. And I want you to tell Him exactly what the sin is you're being tempted to commit. You know what it is. But you tell the Lord. You say, Lord, here is the sin. Name it. You say, Lord, I don't have strength to resist this myself. And I want you to do for me just what you did for Roland. I want you to enable me on the basis of your finished work on Calvary's cross to have the victory over that temptation. And when that victory is yours, don't forget to praise the Lord for it. Just talk to Him and ask Him for it right now. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for speaking to hearts once again. We know that this is the work of Your Holy Spirit, using the word of God to effect Your purposes. And Father, if there are others who should have made decisions, Father, bring those decisions about. For Your honor and for Your glory. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Biblical Theological Seminary is happy to have brought you this study in God's Word. We minister to people through our graduate and postgraduate degree programs, our community evening school, our cassette ministry, special seminars, and a free publication, Biblical Bulletin, containing interesting articles by biblical faculty members. For a free cassette catalog or more information about the seminary, please write to Biblical Theological Seminary, 200 North Main Street, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, 19440.